21 through 23 is our opening text for this series. And it says, I pray that they will all be one just as you and I are one, as you're in me, Father, and I'm in you. And may they be in us so that the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me so they may be one as we are one. Verse 23, I am in them and you are in me. Here's where we're going to focus today, the latter half of this verse. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. I want to deal with perfect unity, or the title of today's message, part two of the One series, is One Love. One Love. And as I was thinking about what it meant for us to be the church and be the body of Christ, it took me back to my days in seminary in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And for those who may know, those who don't, those who were just getting to know each other today, when I was in seminary, my job was working as a shift manager for a mid-sized grocery store. And so being a shift manager in a grocery store, working minimum wage, back when minimum wage was $6 an hour, Lord, amen. There are individuals that you come across in working in the customer service business. There are unique, let me say that for the sake of the audience, that there are unique individuals that you run into from time to time. And so being the shift manager for a grocery store, there were times that I could work the cash register, and there were times that I could roam and I could float. And so there were individuals over a period of time that you began to understand their cadence and flow and operation of when they would come into the particular store. And there was one older lady who was absolutely mean as the day is long, and she came in every day to get the same thing, to give us a hard time. And so being in seminary, we're learning about the importance of love, and when you're being in the ministry, it's important for you to lead with love. And they said that sometimes God will not remove the people who are hard to love out of your life. But if they're still in your life, then they're to be workout equipment to develop your muscle to love. And so I quickly realized that that mean old lady was my workout equipment. And so in my heart, I just sensed, I just knew that I was to go beyond her attitude and show her the top-notch, borderline Chick-fil-A level customer service, even though I was not getting that type of energy in return. And so I made it a point for a month to go out of my way to speak to her. And wouldn't you know, for 29 days, when I said, how you doing, ma'am? So great to see you. So glad to have you back. Her response was this, and I quote, ugh. And so I didn't know how to take it, but I just knew it might have meant come back the next day and I might get some audible language. I didn't know. And at the end of the month, I happened to be on the cash register bagging groceries for her with her usual mean self. And I felt like I did a great job for 30 days in being nice to her when I didn't get that in return. But something about God is that once you get comfortable doing hard things, he stretches you a little further. So in my heart, I sensed, as I knew, that not only was I supposed to bag her groceries, but you already knew where it was going. Lord must have been talking to you too. He said, I want you to now take her groceries and put them in the car for her. And I said, ma'am, it'd be my honor today, because it was the middle of the wintertime. And I don't know about y'all, after 30 days of the silent treatment, I wanted her to freeze. You know, it's not the right response, but it was there. And so I felt in my heart, I'm supposed to walk her to her car, and I freeze while I put her groceries in her trunk neatly for her. But every time I went beyond my initial response that wanted to return to her the same energy, the same lack of love that she was giving me, I felt internally myself getting stronger. And so when I got to her vehicle, I just knew that I did what the Lord wanted me to do for this lady. And I put her groceries in her car while she got in the car, turned on her car, and had her heat going. I then noticed once I was done and I put the window down, or put the trunk down, that she rolls her window down. And she says, "Young man." And I'm like, "Oh boy, what now?" She doesn't move her face. She's looking forward. And she picks up a piece of paper and sticks it out of the car and says, "Here." Would y'all know she gave me a pamphlet to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Needless to say, that's the example that we often get from the church. We have good information, but we're not good in our transformation and in our love walk. And so had I really been someone who didn't know Jesus Christ, I don't know if I wanted to know her Lord, because something was wrong with her. But today in our message, I want to caution you that you don't turn into the mean old lady. Oh, I'm coming home to where you live. Oh, no. I want our attitudes to reflect Christ and not what people give to us. Because we can't control how people act. We can't control how people think. We can't control how people feel. But we are in 100% control of our response. And if we are to be the example in the world, it won't be because we know every book of the Bible inside and out. It will be how we treat one another. And so go with me to 1 John chapter 4, and we'll look at verses 7, 8, and verses 10 and 11, and I want to define what real love is. I'm reminded of the great psalmist and the choir Foreigner in 1984, where they said, "I want to know what love is. I want you to." Oh, you guys are secular too. Y'all ain't been in church. I want to show you the true definition of love, because unless you create something, you don't have the room to define something. So in the culture that we're in today, there's this movement that wants to define love based off of how you feel, based off of what feels right, what feels good, and wants to leave it open-ended. You could do that if you made it. But I had to go to the manufacturer, and whenever someone manufactures something, they also provide a manual and instructions and operations on how to use it. So God invented love. So he is the only one who can define it. And if I want to do anything outside of his definitions, that, my friends, is not love, and we need to ascribe the right title to it. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7, it says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. And anyone who loves is a child of God and knows," that's the word that we talked about on last week, epignosis, through experience, God. "But anyone who does not love does not know or has never really experienced God. For God doesn't have love. God is love." Verse 10, this is real love. This is the definition of love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Meaning the true definition of God's love is being the very best of who you are when people are at the very worst of who they are. And it says, "Dear friends, since God loved us," someone say and type in, "God loved me." God loved you that much, we surely ought to love each other. And so love has a double relationship to God. It's only by knowing or experiencing who God is that we can truly learn the real definition of love. But it's only by loving the way God loves with other people that we truly get to experience God for ourselves. Biblical scholar William Barclay said that this is the exact moment when you choose to love when you have no reason to, that you get an actual feeling of what it is to be God in the earth. And it does not feel good. It takes mature people to love. Anyone can throw a temper tantrum. But it takes mature people to say, instead of me giving back to you everything that you gave to me, which was negative, I'm going to turn around and make it positive. John 17 and 26, Jesus went on to say in his prayer that he was talking to the Lord. He says, I revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. And he says, then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. The closest we are to God is when we choose to love unconditionally and in spite of what others may have done to us. Partly because you're praying like, Lord, don't let me. Lord, you know. Go with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Oh, I just want to give you all some more scriptures about love before I say some really mature things today, because I really want to challenge you. I want to challenge us as a church, not to be known we've got the best music in all the land, which I believe that we do, and not because, you know, we've got the best people in all the world, which we do. No, I want us to be known by that church. I sense God's love there. That's the goal for us. John 13, verses 34 and 35, and this is Jesus speaking now. Again, if you have any problem with what I'm saying so far, I need you to take it up with the Lord. I didn't write this. And he goes on to say in John 13, so now I'm giving you a new suggestion. Amen. Y'all not listening. He said, I give you a new suggestion. So we have an option about this. So based off how I feel, I can do this. It's a commandment. What's his commandment? It's a new one that envelops the 10. You can place them into love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then in verse John 13, 34, the new commandment is love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Verse 35, it says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. This is the proof that you really accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's not the knowledge that you have in Scripture, but the love that you display outside of the church and when no one's watching. That's the proof. Another way to say this, the way that really I thought about this, so I'm going to tell on myself. I have really gotten into colognes and fragrances. I really have. And when it comes to colognes and fragrances, it really matters the occasion, the outfit, the time of day, and the season of year. And that's just a few elements that go into my selection for a cologne for the day. And so as you're putting on these different fragrances, the ultimate goal is to find what will be your signature scent. So when you walk by someone or when you're in the presence of someone, when you leave, what fragrance will you leave behind you of the church? Should be so love should be our fragrance of choice. But just like love has a scent trail, so do all of our other internal dispositions. Have you ever heard or said their attitude stinks? And so there are a few choices of fragrances that I want to put before you that you may want to avoid. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. And these fragrances are from the house of flesh. Or if you're Italian, flesce. Galatians 5, verse 19. So you have a choice every day, what scent will I be known by? What fragrance will I have with my attitude and my disposition? But I want to tell you about the house of flesh. You don't have to put on this fragrance because you were born with this fragrance. If you had to liken this fragrance to something, I would call this fragrance body odor. You don't have to go to your nearest mall to say, can I get a sample of my own body? No, you live with that. But it's important for you every day. Take a bath, wash up, take a shower, and wash yourself. And I might be helping somebody, might be helping some gentlemen in here, some former athletes. Listen, you do not get rid of body odor by just spraying a fragrance over it. No. Thank you. Somebody felt that too. Absolutely. Yes, absolutely. You need to wash yourself. That's the word of the Lord to somebody today. What did the pastor talk about? Wash yourself. But the Bible tells us that we are to wash ourselves by the watering of the word, and we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And so every day we need a daily discipline of spending time in the word and being reminded of what Christ has done through his finished works that will help us stay away from the house. It says in verse 19, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your body odor, your natural carnal self, the results are very clear. And this is natural, meaning even if you have been born again as a Christian and have accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, it is not a one shower and that's all. It is a daily cleansing, renewing of the mind, or else even the very elect can fall into this very category. It says sexual immorality. Now, if I wanted to, we would have a series on each and every one of the words, but I'm going to give you all some homework and define these additional words. Impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I've told you before, anyone living habitually that sort of life will not and has not inherited the kingdom of God living inside of them. Verse 22, this is what I'm happy about, because this is from the house of spirit, house of the spirit. These fragrances. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And unlike natural fragrances where there is a limit on what you can spray, it says there is no law on how much you can apply from the house of spirit daily. But anytime we find traits in the earlier verses in our life, we're allowing that natural carnal way of living to gain expression. And we need to come back to the fruit of the Spirit, which is produced by sowing the seed of the Word of God. If you're taking notes, write down Mark chapter 4. And whatever area, because all of us have an area that if we don't stay focused on every single day, we have a proclivity to fall through. And so we need to be all the more diligent, all the more open, all the more accountable in those areas. I'm getting pulled in this, so I need to sit and talk about this for a second. Who has the authority to look into your life and make a change because of what they see going in the wrong direction? Who has that right? Because 1 Corinthians 13, which we would have gotten to, because I'm going to land the plane here today. 1 Corinthians 13, what we would have gotten to, it says that we all see in part and we all know in part. Meaning every last one of us, including myself, has blind spots that I need someone to call out. And the greatest level is growing in self-awareness to know where I'm weak. And in areas that I'm weak, I make sure that I have the most eyes on. Amen. Because they weren't going to say it, so I appreciate that. If you don't have accountability, because when you have accountability, someone who genuinely loves you, as Hebrews 10 says, they provoke you to love and good works. Because the longer you allow that natural body odor of the works of the flesh to operate in your life, you are setting yourself up for destruction. And you had the power to avoid it. If you just get honest. And so here's something that's coming in the next few weeks. We've got to return to grouping together beyond just Sunday morning. Because this is great. You're getting information. You're getting inspired. You'll leave out and some of you will say, man, I had a good time. But that doesn't change you at the root. What changes you at the root is being intentional in your own conditioning of yourself to new behaviors. I don't listen to any apology, hear me, until someone has submitted to a system of change. Because remorse is not repentance. Remorse means I feel bad. Repentance says I move beyond feeling bad to now putting in organized cadence of steps to doing good. So I'm talking to somebody here today. You're trying to figure out, do I take them back? If they're not in a program for change, you're setting yourself up for the same disappointment. And you can get mad at everybody else, but until you love you the way God loves you, and you set standards for you are worthy of standards. Just because you may have made mistakes doesn't mean your entire life is a mistake. Anyone can make a decision in this moment that today is going to be the first day of the rest of my life and how I want to live. Yes, it might be tough to start all over. I'll tell y'all a story. I'm going to bare my soul today, I guess. So on my right foot, I got an ugly toe. From birth, one of my toes wanted to be hugged up with the other toe. And I sprained my ankle as an 11-year-old, and I went to, it was the podiatrist, all right? And the podiatrist told me that, you know, when I said, you're looking at my ankle, why don't you go ahead and look at my toe and see if there's anything you can do about my toe and get them all pointing in the right direction. And the podiatrist told me that in order for us to do a complete healing, we've got to completely break the crooked toe. I said, nah, leave the toe. He fine. He don't. He ain't bothering nobody. But sometimes when you make decisions for love, it hurts. But that hurt is not harm. I remember about 6 years ago, my wife had to get all of her wisdom teeth removed at one time. Now, I know Jesus. That's what my pocketbook said too, Jesus. Prior to the removal, she was in extreme pain to the point where it caused other issues to transpire in her life. But when she went to the doctor and they removed all four of her wisdom teeth, in that moment she had extreme pain, but that was the type of pain that produces healing. So somebody came in today with a major decision on what do I need to do, and you're afraid of starting over. I'm telling you that your life already has pain, but that pain is causing harm. But making decisions for love, although they hurt, it's the pain that produces a clean healing. And you've got to make that decision because you've been presented at the top of a new year to start fresh. Amen. Let's stand. Amen. I want to sit in this.